Yeah. Well, we have this morning, we have Brother Charles Pope with us this morning. He has a ministry where he's going to be helping churches in the Northwest and Canada and Alaska, correct? And Armor Bearer. So he's going to come for just a few moments and present his ministry. And I want you to listen. I want you to pray for him because the Lord's laid this on his heart. And I think he's going to be a tremendous help to pastors out here. Amen. And so, brother, come on and present your ministry.
Lord's good to us all the time, isn't he?
Amen.
All the time the Lord is good. Praise the Lord, regardless of what happens. But my name is Charles Pope, as many of you know. I've met you already. But we left Bible College in 1985 as missionaries to Canada. My first wife and I'll say more about that later. But so we did. We went and raised support and went to Canada. We was there for a number of years. And she's my childhood sweetheart. So we was married 38 years, and the Lord decided to take her home. And so she's been going now since 2008. 3 years later, I met a lady, Janice. Janice is her name. This is, so I tell everybody, this is a really good picture, or at least half of it is. And that's her half, amen? It's not my half. She's a beautiful lady. I thank the Lord for her. Her first husband passed away. So I was preaching as a guest preacher in her church in Indiana when I met her. And she hadn't had a date in 14 years. As her husband did 14 years. My wife had been going to heaven for 3 years. He was a preacher, as a pastor in Wisconsin and Kentucky and Ohio. And so she knew about the ministry. So she knew what she's getting into. When I asked her out, and I hadn't had a date in those 3 years. Again, my wife was a childhood sweetheart. I didn't know if I could love another woman. But I asked her out. She went. We went to Cracker Barrel. Went two weeks later to Cracker Barrel. And the next week, time we went to Cracker Barrel, I asked her to marry me on the rockers out in front of Cracker Barrel. You know, so we had privy to Cracker Barrel until they start serving liquor, and I don't go to those places anymore. But anyway, that's my wife, Janice. I love her so very much. She's a great help to me. She'll be flying with me once we get our ministry established. This is our first trip out here. We have a burden for Canada. Her and I, after we got married, started the church in Coeur d'Alene. I'll just be honest with you, it didn't work very good for us. So we've been about 3 years now praying, God, what would you have us to do? Well, the Lord, through some series of situations, showed me this past summer, I need to get back to doing what he called me to do. Get back to the area he called me to go to. And that's the Northwest, Montana, westward, northward, including British Columbia, Alberta, Canada, and Alaska. We're going on a mission trip to Alaska with the Neal family of Bonner's Ferry and his church in June, where we're going up the Yukon River with Brother Warren and try to reach those villages, Eskimo villages. And I'm a builder by trade, so we're going to be helping them re-level the buildings, you know, from the tundra. Every year it shifts around, has to be leveled again, and so we're going to be working with them on that. And we're really excited about that ministry God's called us into, and it's a help ministry. As the junior church is a help ministry for the senior church, for the teens. The teens a help ministry for the church, ministry for it to grow, amen? People to be saved and get out in the community. And, of course, the hope ministry is a help ministry for people to get wayward out of the church or having never known the Lord Jesus Christ. And these ministries are all helpful and something we all need in our lives and in every local church. My burden is for those local churches. My burden is for little churches throughout the West, Canada, and Alaska to encourage them. Because I know what it is to be a pastor in those areas, and I know how discouraging it can be, and I know how people fail and falter and leave. And as you knock on doors here, as I did in Idaho, and as I did in that part of western Montana, and British Columbia, and Alberta, and I haven't been to Alaska, I'm looking forward to that. But I guarantee you, one of the main questions people ask you when you're trying to start a church is, how long are you staying? And that's my burden. I want to see churches stay. Amen. I want to encourage preachers to stay. And when it gets tough, just dig in. And I know, I was one of them that quit. So I know what I'm talking about. I know how discouraging it can be. I left because I was discouraged. I was depressed. I was down in the dumps, as it were, until God showed me something this past summer. You need to get back doing what I called you to do. So that's what we're doing. I'm 72 years old, but I still got my joints. I can still move around. I can still work. I'm a builder by trade. So we're helping churches. We just helped Brother J.R. Thompson over in the Superior add a room, another room, a divider in his building for another boy to come to the boys' home. And that's why Brother Thompson's heart is for those young boys. And, you know, Brother Hunter, some of you probably know him over at Brother Andrew's church, Andrew M. Bowden. And Brother Hunter is a product of that home where they trained him and he went to college. And now he's helping Brother Andrew in Bowden over there. And it's exciting. I was over there last Wednesday, got to see him again, fellowship with Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew and I worked together for about 2 years. And we had a great time. And so when he tells about some of the antics of Brother Andrew, I get the picture. I know what he's talking about because I worked with Brother Andrew for a couple of years. And so I know some of his habits, and he knows some of my habits. You know, so we can't boaster about anything because it's all about Jesus. Amen. And that's what we want to help. We want to labor, armor bearers. If you read, we won't do it right now, but if you want to turn your Bibles later to 1 Samuel chapter 14, you'll read about Jonathan and his armor bearer. Armor bearer came behind him back in the day in those battles. The armor bearer came behind you. He carried the armor, literally carried the armor. You know the armor that we're supposed to wear all the time? Ephesians 6, 18 to whatever. But that's the armor we need to have on. And we want to carry that. We want to help this man of God. When he needs some help, we want to be able to help him. I told Brother Matthew, I didn't want to come here today to straighten you out. I don't even know if you need straightening out. I didn't come here to hurt you today. I didn't come here to hinder you today. I come here to help you today, to get you encouraged and excited. What a Sunday school lesson, man. I went, man, because I didn't get to hear the whole thing. I'll take that home and study it, brother. I mean, you need to be prepared, right, to win people to Christ. You know, like a preacher said, where you stand at. But, man, look at the need out here. Just people everywhere, thousands, millions of people just need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need somebody with a true testimony, somebody with a heart, somebody with a glow on their face, somebody that's excited about the things of the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's what they need. Amen. And, of course, all of us are here. This is his under-shepherd. He's not the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. But we're all here to help him. And that's what we want to do with little churches all over the place. We're just started. This is our first trip on deputation. I plan to get a pull-up, show some things, a photo album, areas that need a church, areas that have no church whatsoever. Brother, I'll stop here, but Brother J.R. Thompson just started another church in Hot Springs, Montana. And that church is, I mean, it's this dear lady's testimony reminded me of those people over there at Hot Springs. They're new Christians. They just got saved. I went there and preached, and I tell you, those people just about preached my socks off. I mean, they were encouraging. They were. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm from back east, so I'm not used to somebody interjecting while I'm preaching. But several people did, and guess what? It fit. What they had to say fit. It wasn't an argument. They weren't being disruptive. No, it fit what I was saying. They sounded out. I was excited about that. What a hot spring, man, a hot little church over there. Growing for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate the thoughts, though. If you'd pray for us, my wife especially, she's my age, a year younger than I am. She keeps reminding me of that. But anyway, she has bad feet, bad legs, and she travels. They swell up, and she just doesn't travel good. She's a secretary at Tabernacle Baptist Bible College and Church back there in South Carolina. And so, but she will be flying with me some once we get set up good. We'll fly out here in campaigns and whatever we can do, brother. Revivals, missions conferences, just helping the pastor knock on doors. And some of these little churches the pastor is starting, they don't have three or four people. Some of these areas don't have 100 people in them. These little hamlets around, but they need a church, don't they? Most of them are not going to go from Superior to Spokane to go to church. You know, or something like that. But pray for us, please. You might tell folks that the Pope was in town and he ordered the city council to take that statue down.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Be praying for the Pope family as they go on deputation and then as the Lord leads them in their ministry. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And talked to several pastors, and this morning is Christmas story message, but the Lord didn't lead that this morning, so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, amen? And we'll go with what the Lord wanted for us this morning. We have been studying these Beatitudes of the Christian, and we saw back in chapter 4, verse number 17, that Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so all of Jesus' preaching and his ministry for 3 years on this earth, his earthly ministry, was concerning the kingdom of heaven. And it's fitting he starts out in chapter 5 with talking about what the citizen of the kingdom of heaven should look like. Amen? And so we saw in verse number 3, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven should be characterized by neediness. Amen? We ought to have a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to realize that we are poor in spirit. We don't have the answer. And, you know, this religion we just mentioned here, this, you know, the religion of Catholicism in this town doesn't have the answer. They don't have the answer. You know, I talked to a Jehovah's Witness yesterday. They don't have the answer. The only thing that has the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen? The only answer is Jesus Christ. And so we need to realize we have a need for that. In verse number 4, we saw this, the kingdom, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven should be characterized by contriteness, being contrite, be broken because of our sin, be broken because in compassion for other people. Blessed are they that mourn. And remember, we talked about the world has hijacked that verse. And, you know, made it to mean something it doesn't mean. But the only thing God says that we need to be mourning over is our condition, our Amen. Sin condition. We saw in verse number 5 a few weeks ago that we need to be meek. Amen? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we realize that meekness is it has nothing of self. Meekness looks never at self. It never looks inward. It always looks outward. It always looks upward to God. And so we saw meekness in this verse, and even in the last part of that verse there, it says, "For they shall inherit the earth." And a lot of people look and say, "Well, I'll be rewarded if I'm meek." I think what that means in verse number 5 is I need to be subject to the one who does own the earth. Amen? And that's Jesus Christ. And so I need to have looking to him, never looking to myself. Last week, we dealt in verse number 6 there about hunger. There's a hunger and there's a thirst for righteousness. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven this morning, you ought to be characterized by hunger. Something that, you know, I was hungry yesterday, but I ate. Amen? I'm hungry again today. My son, my newborn, he's got this bib. It says, "Always hungry" on it. I mean, it's pretty accurate too, I think, you know. And he's just like his dad, always hungry. And we need to be, as Christians, always hungry, do we not? And we saw we need to be hungry for, specifically for righteousness, or after righteousness. And we saw that righteousness is the person of Jesus Christ, amen? And so we need to be hungry for Jesus Christ, never be filled with Jesus Christ. And one day, if we're hungry for Jesus Christ, he will fill us, amen? And so I need to have a hunger. But this morning, I want us to look in verse number 7 there. And this is a very big topic, all right? And this is really, these messages that we're looking at are topical messages. And I don't do well with topical messages. I'll be honest with you. I like to preach expositorially, you know what I mean? And but these are topical messages. And I looked at the subject of mercy. How do you present that in about 30 minutes? How do you do that? Okay? Here's our best shot. Amen? The Bible says we ought to be merciful. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Has God ever been merciful to you? Has he? Amen. I think just about every one of us can raise our hands in some way. We can cite something in our lives where God has been merciful to us. We said it this morning in service, If just the fact that we are sitting here or standing here in this auditorium and breathing God's air is a testament to that God is merciful. His mercies are new every morning, are they not? They are great. Great is his mercy. And praise the Lord for his mercy. But the Bible looks at us then and says, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you need to be merciful. What does that mean? Before we look at this, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, thank you for the mercy you've bestowed upon us. And Lord, we're coming up on Christmas, 1 week from Christmas, and the time of year that we think about Jesus' birth, and help us to think about that all year long in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. But Lord, we look at Christmas and we see the mercy of God. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come and be man so that he could pay for the penalty for our sin. What mercy has been bestowed upon us. Lord, help us to learn this morning how to be merciful to those around us. Help us, Lord, to display this in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. First, the word mercy means that benevolence or mildness or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries. Ever been injured before? Sure. You've been hurt? People said something bad about you or to you? Sometimes it cuts deep, does it not? That when I was a kid, they had this saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. As I get older, I realize that's not true. Because words hurt far deeper than sticks and stones could ever, do they not? They cut deep. And mercy, and this comes from the Webster's Dictionary, 1828, it says, that benevolence or mildness or tenderness of heart that disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. You ever been offended before? Mercy says, I treat them better than they deserve. That disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries. You ever had to forgive someone? My goodness, that's hard, is it not? Some of the two hardest words to say in the English language is I forgive you. I forgive you. That's difficult, but that's mercy. The definition goes on here, to forbear punishment. You ever wanted to punish before? I tell you, if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. I had a principal in high school. He said, I have the urge to strangle right now, you know? And I tell you, we need to forbear punishment, not punish. Or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Wow. They deserve the book thrown at them, but I'm not going to do it. That's amazing. That's amazing. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our English language that precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, a clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Now, that's interesting. Mercy is not you going to your best friend and doing something nice for them. That's not mercy. Mercy is doing something nice for your worst enemy. That's mercy. So think about this. Number one, mercy is not inflicting the due reward in return for evil done to your person. When someone takes advantage of you. You ever been taken advantage of before? I know I've been taken advantage of before. I was a school teacher for 3 years, taught junior high. Now, junior hires have no brain. Well, they do have a brain. It's just turned off. And it turned off right at sixth grade. When school started, their brain got turned off. I don't know who does it, but they go in there and they flip a switch and it's off. And it comes on around 12th grade. And when it turns on, the boys can only think about girls and the girls can only think about boys. And that's what happens. Something happens in there, you know. So I have brain dead students sitting in my classroom and trying to teach them science and all that kind of stuff, you know, and math and biology and all these things. And it's just, you know, it's like talking to brick walls. But I tell you, there were times when I was taken advantage of as a student, as a teacher. I remember one time. Okay, I'll tell you this. We didn't have a rule in our school. It was a Christian school, little tiny Christian school, you know, and didn't have a rule about cell phones. until this has happened. This really happened. I got a kid who's sitting in there, and he's taking a test, you know, the exam. And he's taking the test, and I keep looking at him. He's looking down beneath his desk, and then he'd write somewhere. He looked down beneath his desk. And I was just, you know, a teacher, you're sitting up there, you're thinking, something's off here. You know, that urge to strangle came out. And so I'm walking back there, and I'm just casually, nonchalantly walking, and I look. He's got his cell phone down here. He had taken pictures of his textbook pages, you know, and he's looking, scrolling through his textbook pages, getting edges. Oh, my goodness. You talk about taking advantage of me. I wanted to throw the book at him. The whole demerit slip thing, you know, just throw the whole thing at him, you know. But there's mercy that needs to be involved. Amen. Someone who speaks evil of you. You ever had someone speak evil of you? My goodness. That happens, doesn't it? Someone says something that maybe it's a false thing. It's not even true. Maybe there is some truth to it, but they go over exaggerate it. Maybe it's dead true, but you wish it wouldn't have been spoken. That's the last thing you need right now. That's the last thing you need right now. And they said it, and I'm going to get back at them. But that's not what mercy says. Someone who steals from you. You ever been stolen from? Now, I tell you, Caleb would be okay with me saying this, I know. He came home one evening and realized that several things had been stolen out of his garage. And come to find out a few weeks later, I mean, he called me up, he told me such and such was stolen, and a couple of the items were of value, quite a bit of value. And I said, I'm so sorry, Caleb. We talked about, you know, how do you lock things up, and he just didn't have the best scenario there. And so he's worked on that. But a few weeks later, someone knocked on his door and said, I'm the guy who stole those items from you. I tell you what. And sadly, he had, the one that was expensive, you know, he had already sold it or gotten rid of it. And, most people would have come unglued at the guy, you know. But Caleb, there's mercy. Isn't that amazing? Hey. Praise the Lord for that. That fella, got his heart right with the Lord, and the Lord still is working on his heart. And I just pray for him. But I tell you, there's mercy that needs to be shown. Is there not? There is. Someone who hurts you physically. Anybody hurt you physically before? I remember when I was I was 1994. I would have been in sixth grade at the time. And we were on our way home, and this guy, he had been drinking, we believe. They never did a biopsy on the guy, but he came and he hit our car head on. He took my brother Andrew, broke his jaw, had to drink from a straw and couldn't talk. Best 2 weeks of our lives. Amen. And Mark, he was laying over in the back seat, you know, sleeping, and he tied his chin up really bad, and then it ripped his intestines inside. The seatbelt ripped his intestines inside. I had to have surgery on that. I was in the back seat of the van, and the seatbelt, either I didn't have one on or it came undone, and I flew forward and hit the dashboard, and I got this scar going all the way up my head. You know, it cracked my head open. Not cracked it open, but cut it very deeply. And I didn't wake up for 2 weeks. Mom, they had to use the jaws of life to cut her out of the car. All because this guy was drinking. Think about that. Someone hurts you physically. Someone hurts you emotionally. It's really easy to get back at someone, is it not? Mercy says no. Mercy does not inflict the punishment, the due punishment. That's for their evil actions. Mercy means this, no retaliation. No retaliation. Think about that. Look down at Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse number 38. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, why does the law say that? There ought to be something that says that, don't you think? If there was never a law that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, people get away with anything, would they not? Do there need to be police officers and judges in our court systems? Do they need to be jails? Do there need to be consequences for actions? Absolutely. If we didn't have that, our society would be overrun with criminals and with all kinds of riffraff, and we would never be able to preach the gospel. Think about that. So praise the Lord for righteous judgment. Praise the Lord for that. But you bring it down to a personal level. Look what Jesus says in verse number 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. My goodness, that's hard to do. It's very hard to do. Verse 40 says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, well, give them thy cloak also. That's hard. I tell you, you want to retaliate. Verse 41 says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what this verse is talking about, but for sure, in that day, Israel was occupied militarily by the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers had a right to tell any citizen, come with me a mile and carry my belongings. And so you would have to carry them a mile. Think about that. Jesus says, just go with them two. Wow. That's an inconvenience, don't you think? How dare these foreign soldiers, who do they think they are to come here and compel me to go a mile? Jesus says, well, you better go with them too. You just better be nice. That's mercy. Think about that. Verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Someone comes up to you. Just a few weeks ago, For lunch, I had gone to one of these establishments here in Butte, and that probably gives you liver disease and clogged arteries and the whole bit. Fast food place, you know. And I got it, and I pulled off into the parking lot there. So I went to the drive-thru, pulled into the parking lot, and I was going to just get myself situated before I left. And I knock on my window. And a fellow who had been in church here for several Sundays, he's been here. You probably, if you saw him, you'd know him. And he's homeless. He knocked on my window, and he didn't know it was me. He just walked up to some car, you know, and he was asking for money. And he looked through the window, and he saw it was me. And he said, "Oh, Pastor Matthew." We talked to him, and I had this bag of lunch, and I was hungry. I'll tell you, I was hungry. I had this bag, and it hadn't been opened yet. And I said, I talked to talking to him, and he wanted some money. I don't give people money. I just make it a habit of that, you know. I'll go buy them whatever they need, but I'm not going to give them money. And I said, "Are you hungry?" He said, "Yes." Handed him my lunch. Isn't that something? Now, I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you that to brag or anything. But, you know, when a person asks in verse number 42, we give. Does that make sense? That's mercy. That's mercy. So that person doesn't deserve what I have. That person doesn't need what I have. I need what I have. This is mine. I worked hard for this. I came here and I purchased this with my hard-earned money. They asked for it. Jesus said, give it to them. That's mercy. That's mercy. So mercy here is no retaliation. But secondly, mercy is not dealing out the treatment on an individual that an individual really deserves. All right, so when we think about this, I think there's another nuance here to mercy that we have to talk about. There are some people that just don't deserve kindness, all right? I'll just be honest with you. They just don't deserve it. I'll just be honest with you. Someone who has made stupid life decisions and ends up in a dire circumstance, my flesh says they don't deserve my help. You made a bad decision. Think about that. I mean, aren't there consequences for decisions? Sure. I mean, you decided to do this and now you're in that situation and you come crawling to me for help? I had nothing to do with that. This is not my problem. You go figure it out yourself. That's what my flesh says. Mercy says, I care for that need. Think about that. When someone is lazy and finds himself without the basic necessities of life, someone is just lazy. There's a lot of lazy people in this world, are there not? I tell you, there's a lot of lazy. And I'm not condoning stupid decisions. I'm not condoning laziness in the least bit. But I will tell you, if we don't treat them with mercy, they'll never change. Does that make sense? They'll never change. You keep beating the horse, it's not going to change. It's going to get worse. And so we need to respond with mercy. Someone who is chasing a sinful lifestyle. I see people like this all the time. They've been, for years, they've been chasing this sinful lifestyle. And they're suffering the consequences of it. Now, I can look at that person and I can say, you made your bed, you sleep in it. But that's not mercy. Mercy helps that person. Does that make sense? Mercy loves them in spite of themselves. Mercy is not hateful and uncaring rebuke. Mercy is compassionate kindness, which extends God's love and the gospel. You're in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 43. The Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Who's the enemy? Who's the neighbor? Well, someone asked Jesus who the neighbor was, and Jesus went about telling him of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? Anyone can be our neighbor. And I'm not talking about the guy who lives next door. I'm not necessarily talking about the guy who's always nice to me. I'm talking about the person who has just made the stupid decisions in his life. He's following sin in his life. He's even thrown a few punches my way. He said some evil things about me. This is the enemy. And God says in verse number 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. That's mercy. That's mercy. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and to persecute you. That is mercy. I tell you, you have a problem with someone, you start praying for them. That's going to fix your heart. It's hard to pray for someone and be mad at them at the same time. Verse 45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You ever notice that a lot of people that are wicked are blessed of God financially? You ever notice that? This morning, the sun came up. Amen? I know that because it's shining. And it's a good thing for the sun to come up, isn't it? It means a new day is here. And I remember my dad used to tell me, since sun came up, son, it's a new day. You can do with this day what you want to do with this day. Amen? We have a new opportunity today. What a good thing for the sun to come up. Amen? Should the sun come up on the wicked? Who's to say that? Yesterday, they spent their whole day, their whole life in wickedness and sin. Well, they deserve to go to hell. They deserve God's wrath. But God caused the sun to shine on them today. They have a new opportunity to do what's right. They have a new opportunity to change their minds, change and repent. Amen. And so God here, God in heaven, our Father in heaven, makes the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. He sends rain, life-sustaining rain, on the just and the unjust. Amen. In verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You look at that verse and you think about it. The publicans were these tax collectors. They were rich. They were sinful. They lived sinful lives. And you know, no one liked them except themselves. You know, this publican liked this publican and vice versa, but no one else liked them. And so the publicans were nice to the publicans, were they not? And Jesus says that's how the publicans act. But if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, don't act like a publican. Be nice to everybody. That's what he's saying. Have mercy on all, even your enemies. Verse 47, if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And so we see here mercy, number one, is not inflicting due reward in return for evil done to your person. Someone's mean to you. Mercy says, don't be mean back. Mercy, number two, is not dealing out the treatment on an individual that he really deserves, all right? And so mercy says that person has made stupid life decisions. They've been acting in laziness. They're following sin in their life. They made their bed. They need to sleep in it. Mercy says, I don't treat them that way. I don't give them that treatment. Thirdly here, mercy is paying the compassion and loving, long-suffering of God toward us forward. Now, God has given you mercy. We just mentioned that at the beginning of the message. Amen? He's given us mercy. You know, I don't deserve salvation. That's just all there is to it. I certainly don't. And I would say every one of us would have to admit, I don't deserve God's love. Amen? Because I'm a wicked, wicked sinner. I've done things that would repulse everyone else in the room. I have sinned. I've had evil thoughts. I've been unkind to people. I've lied. You start reading the commandments, I've just about broken every single one of them. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve his mercy. But God has given it to me. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so mercy is paying that compassion and that mercy God's given us, paying it forward. You ever heard the saying, pay it forward? Okay, so God expects dividends for the mercy he bestows on your life. This is, God expects it. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. God expects dividends, all right? You know, God has invested in your life. He's invested in you. If you're saved this morning, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God has given you mercy. He's actually gone to his coffers and he's gotten mercy and grace out of his riches of mercy, his riches of grace, and he's paid it to your account. He's invested in you, all right? I mean, seriously, he invested. And God expects dividends from that. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had brung, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I have no clue what that is in today's money, but I would say it's probably in the millions. A lot of money. This guy, you know, if he worked his entire life, he would never be able to pay this off. He owed him a lot of money. Verse number 25, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, the king righteously, he had every right to do this. He said, that man is going to be sold into slavery, his wife and his children and all that he has. And that's still not going to be enough, but that's what his payment's going to be. And then I'll forgive him of his debt. All right, verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now we know verse number 26 is a false statement because he would never be able to pay this, no matter how much he worked, but he's just throwing himself at the mercy of this king. Does that make sense? Doesn't it sound a lot like you and I? Yeah. Verse 27. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. You say $1 million. The guy just said, all right. Just for the asking, he says, you don't know a thing. Wow. I tell you, I would have been jumping, skipping. I don't care how old and stupid I looked. I'd be very happy. Amen. And walking out of that king's palace. So verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So if the 10,000 talents was $1 million, this is about a nickel. Okay. About a nickel. You owe me a nickel. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Now, the king never treated this man that way. You know, he just gave a proclamation. This is what's going to happen. This is what rightfully the law says. This is what you're going to be. This is what's going to happen. This guy's taken him by the throat, that urge to strangle. I mean, it's there. Amen. Saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sounds familiar, does it not? Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And here's verse number 32. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible says, and when his Lord, after all that he called him and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Just for the asking, I gave you forgiveness. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? This Lord was, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors. Now, before he was just going to go to slaves. Now he's going to be in torments until he should pay all that was due him. And that would be never, literally. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What is God saying here? God expects dividends for the investment he's made in your life. If God has shown you mercy, you better show his mercy to someone else. He expects it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Have you experienced the mercy of God? You better be merciful. You better be merciful. Second thing about this is God rewards those who deal mercifully with others. Now, we're looking at this topic here. Mercy is paying the compassion and mercy God has paid to us, paying that forward, giving it out to other people. Why should we do that? Because God expects it. Number two, God rewards because of it. Amen? So we're paying it forward. Now, let's turn back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, very quickly. Psalm 37. This is a really neat passage, and one that has changed my wife and I's life. We've talked about this verse many times in our marriage. And, we sometimes go through want, just like everyone else does. And I'm not sure where the next meal's coming from, the next payment for whatever's coming from. And we always go back to this verse. We've quoted it many times. The Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse number 25, look what it says. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed bearing begging bread. All right, so you see what he's saying there. So the psalmist there is saying, I've been alive a long time, and I've watched a lot of people, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God never forsakes the righteous, and specifically, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, his children, his offspring, the next generation begging bread. For someone who is living righteously the way God wants him to, and he's being merciful, right? Because that's what God wants. He said, I've never watched their children suffer. That's amazing. That's a promise to God. But we never read verse 26. Look at verse 26. For he, that's the guy back in verse 25 who's the righteous, right? He's the guy who's living righteously. The Bible says he is ever merciful. Wow. And lendeth. Now, I like that word lendeth. A lot of times we get the idea that we're giving out mercy and we'll never see it back. Now, I understand there's a mindset there that I'm giving to this person, not expecting anything from return. I understand that. But God uses the word lending. That's amazing. That's good. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to give to this person. And I'm lending. Who am I lending to? Well, I'm not lending to that person. I just gave it to him. I'm lending to God. Yes. Think about that. Wow, verse 26 there. His seed is blessed. God, you know, I may never see the dividends of that, but my children probably will. Isn't that amazing? I look at my life and I look at the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. And I just stand in awe. I'm just like, wow, God has really blessed Matthew and Bowden, and my family. There's blessings just continually flow. And I mean, I've never been without a meal. Amen? Yeah, you can see that. I've had car trouble in my life, but I've always had something get me where I'm supposed to go. God's always good to me. I've always had a job. Isn't that amazing? And I've never been homeless before. Praise the Lord for that. God has always provided for every one of my needs. And I'm just like, why? I don't deserve it. I really don't. But then I look at my father. And I look back at my father and I look at how he treated. My dad is a merciful person. I tell you, he shows mercy to, it's amazing to me to watch my father. He's a strict man. He's hard and he's righteous. You know, he's got judgment on it. I remember one time two of his employees were horsing around and put dents in his brand new truck. Whew, I wouldn't want to be that person. Amen. But, you know, my dad is just a merciful person as it goes. And I watched him through his, he's a Christian man. He had a business and he was constantly giving, I'll tell you, and I'm not going to give anything, specific. Well, I'll give one thing specific. This morning, as the offering plate went by, there is a check in that offering plate for $50. And it comes from Inboden Environmental Services. For the last 4-5 years, I think it's been 5 years now, Inboden Environmental Services, the company my dad owns, has been giving $50 to this church, to the building fund. Last year, we put a furnace in this church. So we're warm this morning, and that furnace was almost completely paid for by Inboden Environmental Services. That's my dad's giving. My dad's a merciful person. He's just a giving person. And he didn't expect it. And if he knew I was telling you this, he'd probably be upset. But I'm telling you for a reason. My dad is merciful, and now God is blessing me. Isn't that amazing? I'm like, I don't deserve it. But thank the Lord for people who are merciful. I tell you, you be merciful to someone else, you're paying it forward. That's what God is saying. You're paying it forward. Psalm 41, verse number 1 says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Proverbs 11, verse number 17, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. He that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." Proverbs 19, verse number 17 says, "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again." I tell you, there's just amazing. God is good, isn't he? He is so good. And so we're just gonna be merciful. Now there's a couple examples, and I will go through this very quickly. I wasn't sure how this message was gonna go, but praise the Lord, it has gone well. Amen.
Amen.
But there's a couple examples, and I want to share with you this morning. One is of David. I think one of the greatest examples of mercy in the whole Bible is that of David. The guy was merciful. If there was anybody in the history of mankind that had the right, if you will, to retaliate, it was David, don't you think? But the Bible says he was merciful. And specifically, he was merciful to a man named Saul, and really to his family. And just everything about it. So I just wrote down just a few things. Saul was the man who plotted and planned against David from the very beginning, really. After David came back with Goliath's head in his hand, and they began to sing songs that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul began to eye David from that day forward. And Saul had already lost the Spirit of God upon his life. The Spirit of God had left Saul and went over here and was upon David. I believe that Saul realized, maybe not, I don't think anybody just told him, but I think he realized that David was God's chosen. As David was put into the army, and he went in and out, he was the captain of the host for Saul's army, and David behaved himself wisely, Saul became very scared of David. And so Saul began to plot and plan against David. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 20, it says, "Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him, and Saul said, 'I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be upon him.'" And so Saul here was using his own daughter to plot and plan against David. Isn't that something? And he told David, "If you want to, the dowry I require is 100 Philistines' foreskins. You had to bring them back to me. You had to kill 100 Philistines." And David went out and did it. In fact, I think he got 200 of them. He went over and above the call of duty. And God protected David. Saul here is he sought to kill David. From the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house, and his javelin was in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, and he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now, we read those verses, but we don't take into account the verses just before that. David is already the captain of the host. He had just got back from a military campaign, killing and destroying the Philistines with a great slaughter, the Bible says. This is David, a mighty man of valor. The guy who had javelins thrown at him on a day-to-day basis and knew how to grab them in midair and throw them right back and kill the person who threw it. This guy is like ninja on steroids. I mean, really. And you think about it, here Saul throws this javelin at David, and David has every right, in my opinion, to retaliate. But he flees instead. Isn't that amazing? Saul gave David's wife away to another. Remember Michal? Saul took Michal and gave her to Phelpheus. I tell you, if there's anybody in the history of mankind that had a right to retaliate, that'd be David, I think. But, you know, he didn't. David had a golden opportunity to kill Saul. Remember in the cave of Adullam there? He's in the cave, and Saul, you know, unbeknownst to Saul, Saul walked into where David was hiding in the shadows, laid down to cool himself and to rest for a while, and David's men are just urging him to kill Saul. The Lord has delivered, and can you imagine that? The Lord has delivered your enemy right into your hands, David. Just plunge him through one time. Just hit him through in this heart one time, and it would be great. I mean, your troubles would be over. You would be on the throne. I mean, think about all of it. And David said this, "The Lord forbid me that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Wow. I'm not going to retaliate. I don't care what Saul has done to me. I don't care what Saul is going to do to me. I'm not going to be that person to kill Saul. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to let God take care of that. David had another opportunity to kill Saul. The Bible says that Saul is camping, and so he and his armor bearer hiked up the mountain and were standing right over Saul, and there's a deep sleep passed upon all the men there. And these two guys are talking. I get the idea. They're talking and just plain, you know, not even whispering, just talking. And Abner and the whole bit, they're all just sleeping and snoring like sawn logs. David's armor bearer says, you know, David, just run him through just one time. Let me smite him. I'll smite him right to the ground. I won't even do it twice, David. You know, there's no vendetta here. I'm just going to snick him to the ground with my spear. And David says, no, keep your hand off of God's anointed. He took Saul's spear and his canteen and went on the other hill over there and called and woke Saul up and saw the mercy of David once more. And then lastly, David lamented at the day Saul died. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 17. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. I tell you, there's not been a soul like David that had a reason to retaliate but didn't. Now, I want you to think about this, and I don't know if I have to turn here because I'm out of time. I really am out of time. I apologize for that. But the end of David's life, the Bible says he wrote a psalm under the inspiration of God, of the Spirit. And it's Psalm 18, if you ever want to read it for yourself. It's also found in 2 Samuel 25, and the two passages are almost identical. And so there's two copies of it in Scripture. When God says something once, he means it. When he says it twice, he really, 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 really means it. Amen? And so we have two copies of the same thing that David was used of God to write. At the end of his life, in this psalm, David praises the Lord for God's deliverance from all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. You read it. God gave David deliverance out of all of his enemies. And David is just praising the Lord for all that he has done in his life. He begins by saying, God is my rock. Aren't you glad that God is our rock? I mean, you read through that psalm and you just get this sense that God will watch over and care for you. I mean, you read this psalm and you get the idea that every time David was backed into a corner somewhere, he would call out to God and God would literally move heaven and earth to save David.
Amen.
Wow. And then you get to verse number 25, and here's what David says. Why do you think God brought deliverance to David all the time? Why do you think God gave David deliverance on every time he called on him? This is the reason. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. God recompenses our actions. If I live a life that's merciful to others, God will be merciful to me. That's a Bible principle. We find it all through the scripture. Even in Matthew chapter 5, which we just read, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. Praise the Lord. The last example, very quickly, is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And if you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, I think, is a fitting verse to close with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. Jesus displayed the ultimate mercy that anyone could possibly. The Bible says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps." And here it is. Here is, the definition of mercy, if you will. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Isn't that amazing? And so three things about this verse, very quick, these verses. Jesus is this ultimate example of a merciful spirit. From this verse, we understand that to be merciful means three things. Number one, to have no bitterness. You see what it says there? No guile was found in his mouth. That word guile means bitterness. Now, if anybody had the right to be bitter, don't you think it'd be Jesus? "I created all of you, and there's not a one of you that lives for me." I mean, seriously, even Christians don't live for Jesus all the time. Think about that. But there's no bitterness in Jesus. That's mercy. That's mercy. Number two, he rendered no evil. Notice there it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Can you imagine being Jesus? Here they are. They spit upon his face, the creator of the universe. They plucked the beard off of his face. They didn't shave it. They pulled it out. And the Bible says he set his face like a flint. Isn't that something? They stripped Jesus down. They whipped Jesus. They put the clothes back on him. They marched him up Calvary's Hill. Instead of tying him to the cross, they nailed him to it. And then they had the audacity to wag their heads and say, "Come off the cross." And the Bible says Jesus had the power to call 10,000 leagues of angels, but he didn't. He reviled not again. When he was threatened, when he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself not to them, but to him. Isn't that amazing? Him that judgeth righteously. So therefore, to be merciful means to have no bitterness. To be merciful means to render no evil. Render no evil. And lastly here, it means to forgive completely. Because Jesus did. Amen? Verse 24 there says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know what Jesus said while he was hanging on the tree? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. You know who Jesus was thinking about when he said that? He was thinking about me and every one of the sins I have committed and even will commit. He's thinking about you. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yeah, I think he's thinking about the soldiers standing there and the people watching and Pilate and Herod and all these people, probably even Judas. But you look here, I think he was thinking about us. Don't you think this morning? He forgives completely. And so if Jesus has done all these things for me, don't you think we ought to do it for others? Let's pay it forward this morning. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as children of the Heavenly Father, as citizens of this kingdom of heaven, to show forth the mercy of God upon others. Lord, I pray that we would give to others even when people come and like they did to you, they revile us, they make us suffer, they threaten us. Lord, help us not to commit ourselves to them, but to commit ourselves to you, who judges righteously. Lord, I pray that you'd help us show forth the mercy of God, and I pray that we could see a difference in this world around us because of it. Lord, thank you for investing in us the mercy of your riches. And Lord, I pray you'd help us take that and bring dividends on its account. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.